Well, we are completing our theology class, systematic theology class on bibliology this morning, and the handouts are on the right there, and this is an open book thing where we're just going to actually openly discuss this, not really a test, but a review here, so everybody gets nervous with tests, you know. And so I have a handout, too, that has the answers, and but we'll fill them in as we go here. And on bibliology, notice this last sheet. By the way, on the left is a sign-up sheet if you've completed or if you've attended or you've heard every message, and give you a certificate of completion for bibliology in the systematic theology course. Okay, notice bibliology, review and application. And let's begin, though, with a word of prayer. Don, would you open us in prayer? Okay, under bibliology, give definitions and at least one key passage related to the following major doctrines and their subtopics of bibliology. Give also the significance and application of each doctrine. Now, I realize there's limited space, so hopefully you can write small here. And these answers are all in the previous pages that you have. And so I'm going to just do this in a question form, and then I may repeat it so it's on the tape. Notice, first of all, let me read these. You have revelation, inspiration, infallibility, inerrancy, canonicity, preservation, authenticity, authority, illumination, hermeneutics, or interpretation. And so those are the 10 areas that we did cover. We did also cover the effects of God's Word, but I'm not going to include that. That's more of an application. Now, under revelation, who can give me a definition, a general definition of revelation? And hopefully we'll get some participation here. Valerie?
God, making
himself known. That's one way to put it, yeah. I think the way we had it written was a divine act of communicating to man what otherwise man would not know. But yeah, you can. There's no absolute correct answer here. In fact, there's several verses on each you could choose. But it's God is communicating. And then we saw general and special revelation. What is the difference? What is general revelation? Ben?
Universal, also doctrine specific.
Okay. Direct. Universal, not specific or direct. I think we had written God's witness of himself through the created order. And let's, can you give a passage on it? Anybody? Valerie? It's Psalm 19. Let's read that. I want to take time to read some passages as we review here. Make a better impact on us in this overview. In Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. There's nothing hid from the heat thereof. So certainly creation would be a form of general witness. Man is without excuse, Romans 1, because of creation. And what would be an application for that? I'll give you a hint. You have one in Psalm 8. Praise, and remember, praise would definitely be one. David said, when I consider the heavens, what is man that thou art mindful of him? He was meditating on it, wasn't he? You've done that before, right? You look up into the universe, stars, and it's worth meditating upon what God has made because he has revealed himself through such. And then we come to special revelation. Who can give me a definition on that? We'll get some participation of some others here. Special, what is special revelation? Very good. That definitely would be included in that. God revealing himself through Christ. In fact, that's the highest form of special revelation. Certainly his word would be included in that. A definition might be God communicating through a more direct intervention, a general definition there. And what would be a passage for that? It would be, although that's more specific on inspiration, but it definitely that does show God through the scriptures is communicating. Really, the latter part of Psalm 19 would apply, if you're still there. Notice in Psalm 19:7, this definitely is specific. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. So we see it's superior in its form of revelation over creation. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there's great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So there you have the value of the word. Of course, Psalm 119, the whole chapter is on that subject. Regarding Christ, of course, God has spoken in Son, and he's the express image of him. And we see Christ in the scriptures. You can put them together, right? The written word, the living word. Now, what would be an application of special revelation? Well, we appreciate it, right? We value it. In other words, considering God has revealed himself in the person of his Son in the pages of scripture, we're going to hold it close to our hearts. Appreciate this book, value that God has spoken. Realize it and value it. So that's revelation. Now, let's go to inspiration. Who can give me a definition of inspiration? Yes, and God is in it, right? In the and he's ensuring the truth in it. And there's a word we got to include in this, of inspiration, by way of definition. It's the recording, right? And so it's the process by which the scriptures in their original autographs were accurately recorded by the controlling influence of the Holy Spirit. Now you have God involved. Do you have man involved? You do. But there's the beauty of it, the miracle of it, that it's still without error because God, like you said, he was controlling it and the Holy Spirit was involved. Now, what's a passage that indicates that?
Second Timothy 3:16.
And you know it, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for instruction and righteousness and so forth. Another one would be, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 1. Here you have the process, the dual authorship involved, and something of an explanation of it. One of the interesting comparisons regarding the living word is that Jesus is both divine and human, but you don't have any compromise of either, right? And when it comes to the scriptures, you have the divine and human, but you don't have any compromise there. And let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, sometimes you have verse 20 referred to as you can't take a verse out of context. Even the Scofield Bible gives that application. And that is true. But I believe that particular passage is saying that man didn't originate it, that God originated it, and the Holy Spirit was working through man as he wrote it. And we saw that that wasn't some mechanical process independent of man, where he's just physically cooperating, but it involved his mind and his relationships and his circumstances and his training and everything God orchestrated to write the Bible. So it's quite a process there, and the Holy Spirit was speaking through them. So you have, the result is there's no error, right? Well, we'll come to that point. Now you have plenary and verbal inspiration. Now what would be the definitions there? Don. Very good. And that would... Well, that would get into the verbal, right? And where... Now, your first one, I believe, would be the plenary. Let's go to 2 Timothy 3 to accurately quote this. 2 Timothy 3:16. So here you have the whole Bible is inspired as plenary inspiration. All Scripture isn't given by inspiration of God. Now we saw that means God breathed, so that is a definition of inspiration too. But this is plenary and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And by the way, that tells you something of the sufficiency of Scripture too. You know, I could interject some other thoughts as we go along here. Satan has always been pounding on the Bible, right? Trying to add or take away from it. Let's give some ideas of man and human philosophy and psychology, in other words, and error that's subtle and it work its way in. Well, the whole Bible's inspired, and that's what you can trust as truly God's Word. Now, let's go to that verse that Don mentioned, Matthew 5:17, on verbal inspiration. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law of the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And then Matthew 5:18. "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." And some of you were at the Bible conference, and Dr. Leitner explained what a tittle is. It's a little tiny stem on the bottom of a letter that makes it different from another letter. And so every little detail. Now, the scriptures were inspired in their original autograph, so that, and this shows you that every jot and tittle will be fulfilled. But so right down to the very words. That's why when you study the Bible, you want to study the words. We saw that importance of interpretation of the scriptures. So the Bible is inspired. It is God-breathed. God originated it. It is the thought through the Holy Spirit. He used men to do it. All of it's inspired. Every word's inspired. Now, what would be an application since it truly is inspired? A lot of applications. Valerie. Read it. That's a good one. You study it, hear it, I went over to Walmart to get some folders for the Baker kids that I thought would be coming this morning. And there's a whole lot more people over there at Walmart than there are in all the churches put together in Salem, I'd say, right now. So to hear it, the Bible, and we need it, don't we? And how about this one? Reverence the Word. It's inspired by God. And to this man, while I look even to him who's of a contrite heart and trembleth at my word. We want to have a reverence, don't we? Respect the Bible. There's nothing quite like it. It truly is the Word of God. And we ought to stand in awe of it. Okay, so that's inspiration. And that subject there is really at the heart of bibliology, the truth of inspiration. And actually, the following topics, you could say in a way, are subtopics to that. Now, let's go on here. On the subject of infallibility, who can give me a definition of infallibility? Not all at once. Valerie. Well, that would be inerrancy. Very good. Can't fail. God's word is incapable of failing in its divinely ordained purpose. Now, what would be a passage to back that up? It's all there if you go back into your notes, right? Well, that would be. You're right. It will be fulfilled. Very good. Very good. That would definitely do it. Matthew 5:18. Let's go to Isaiah 55:11. Here's one that's a good one to show God's word will fulfill its purpose. Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. I should have read verse 10. As the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. Now the implication is it will bear fruit. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereto I send. So it won't fail. And what would be an application of that? If you know it's not going to fail. Live by it. And yeah, definitely. Trust it. Preach it. Have faith in it. Very good. You can count on it, can't you? You can have faith in it. You know God's word. It won't let you down. That's impossible. God can't lie. And so you've got something very sure for your faith in life. Okay, let's go to inerrancy. Who can give me a definition? Bill. It's without error. And can anybody give a verse on that? That's a good one. Anybody else? Romans, what is it?
Numbers?
That's a good one. Let's go to that one. Numbers 23:19. Where are you going there? Another one is Psalm 12:6, that every word of God is pure. It's tested in the furnace. In Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said and shall he not do it, or hath he spoken and shall he not make it good? So God's word is without error. Now the skeptic will say that it is. Now you can ask him, show me, because he can't. And the Bible will supplement itself. If there's a misunderstanding, you can bet that it's in us and it's not in God. So what would be an application of this? Don't question it, right? It's without error. Don't question it. By the way, we don't stand in judgment on the Bible. The Bible stands in judgment on us. Higher criticism, which really, I think at heart, comes from unbelief tries to look at error. We're going to find some contradictions in the Bible. And then it's very interesting, not that we need this to prove Scripture, but archaeology continues to confirm Scripture. You know, they'll dig things up to show, yes, that which was questioned, it really was so, just like the Bible said, and it always will prove itself. For eternity, you know, the Bible will stand. So it's good to have something without error. And remember, that goes back to the thought of inspiration and the fact that even though man wrote it, the Holy Spirit so controlled to keep it accurate. Okay, canonicity. Who can give me a definition of canonicity? So compiling to the books that are accepted as inspired by God. And I have written, God's word is complete, having been selected and arranged by God. Now it is true, God used man to do that, right? That's obvious. Just like an inspiration, he used man. But surely God's hand was on that. And Second Peter, we're looking at recognition of what men have written. I don't know that we have a verse that would be specific to say how God did it, but there is a verse that's very conclusive on the realization of canonicity. Well, very good. Revelation 22, let's go to that. In 22:18. Now, you do have extra biblical books, right, that people have tried to interject, and you have some of your cults have tried to take away or add to the scriptures. That's a very dangerous thing because of this passage right here. Now, this certainly does apply to Revelation, but seeing it's the last chapter and last verses of the Bible, it certainly applies to the whole Bible. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. So we can count on it. God put it together. And what would be an application to that? Since we have the completed canon of Scripture. Right. Receive the whole counsel of God, right? You can't say, oh, I don't like this over here, but I like this. No, we need it all. It's all inspired, plenary inspiration. It's all God's canon, and it's all profitable. So we want to get the full benefit. That's why there's nothing like reading through the Bible, is there? And just to read, reread, reread the Bible to get all that God has to say. Even as Paul in his ministry said, I haven't shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. And another thought, of course, would be specifically not to add or to take away from the words of this book. Very specifically, the Book of Mormon would be an extra book. That would be condemned by God. The Jehovah's Witnesses, it's a known fact, those who were involved in their particular Bible were not experts in Hebrew and Greek and arbitrarily added or took away and changed things to suit their false view. I can dogmatically say that. And so we have to have a reverence and hold to what God says. Now, some of this might be a little bit of conjecture, but in the process of the recognition of the books of the Bible, I believe that would have been a gradual process. I know there's a point in which it was totally realized, but as the books came, they recognized, right? How did they recognize? Well, they had the Holy Spirit, just like you and I recognize. This book is different than the Quran, right? Because of what it does, remember the study we did on the effects of the Bible. And that's one of the ways we know. There's nothing quite like it. The purity, the inherent quality, the truth, the revelation of Christ, and of course how it edifies and strengthens faith and gives you wisdom and so forth. Okay, let's go on to preservation. Who can give me a definition? That's kind of an obvious one, I guess. Very good. Preserving of God's Word, that each generation have the truth of the Word of God. So God protected it. And now you can bet Satan has tried to put it out. And you heard Voltaire, the Frenchman, who said, in a century the Bible will be extinct. Well, did you know that there's about 25,000 of the ancient manuscripts in the Hebrew and Greek? So that's a whole lot of scribe work, you know. And so now that's the ancient ones, let alone all the translations into different languages of the Bible. So God has preserved it. Now, what would be a passage on that? That's a good one. Anybody, you know the verse on that? I don't either. Here's another one, Psalm 119. That's I think is in Psalm 119. Thy word is settled in the heavens. It is eternal. Psalm 119, 160 may apply. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. And I'm trying to find that verse you quoted there. Here it is, 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. So it's eternal. We know it'll never pass away. So what would be an application since God has preserved his word? You want to hold fast to this word, right? And now here's something that's maybe a secondary thought, but I believe it's legitimate. Let's go to Jude 3. This is something that every fundamental local church goes through. And it's not an easy task, but it's the responsibility of the people of God. In Jude 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. Now that's the objective faith, the Bible, which was once delivered unto the saints. Now that doesn't mean to be contentious in our defense of it, but there's a stand, right? In other words, here's the truth. Well, here's error. Satan's always trying to bring in some error. Well, there's got to be a stand. And I believe it's a secondary thought, but God's preserved his word. There's a responsibility for Christians to hold fast the form of sound words which you've heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus, like Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1. But there's a defense of it, too, where this is the truth, this is error. And there's a million of them, right? The errors that can come regarding the word. And, it's one of them just came to my mind that I've heard of recently, and I've heard of it many times before, that man is created, this is an error, man is created in the image of God. God is sovereign. Therefore, man's word is sovereign. And therefore, what you say will come to pass, so be careful what you say. Well, that's baloney. That doesn't come from the Bible. I can say what I want, but it isn't going to come to pass. But God's word will come to pass. It's infallible. Our word is not infallible. That's giving man a little too much credit. There's just many things like that. And you want to test everything with the Bible, right? Test it with the Bible. What saith the Lord? And we can't go by our reasoning, can we? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy paths. So it's good, isn't it, to have something that truly is a light unto our path, a lamp unto our feet. Every area of life you can God, He's preserved His word. It's absolute. Okay, let's go on. Authenticity. What would be a definition of authenticity? I didn't catch it, Al. I'm sorry.
Parallel descriptions of the word, through the word, from the authenticity as they reflect the attributes of God.
Amen. And His authenticity does parallel to His attributes, for sure. Yeah, I think, and that's one of the points we went into. What would be another word for authenticity, anyone? I don't know that I give it in that write-up. Denise. Very good. I like that. It's for real. It's somebody said truth. It's genuine, right? It's a real thing. That's a great thing, isn't it? You got the real thing. There's some phonies out there, aren't there? There's some false religions, and we have the Word of God. That's a good one. So authenticity. What would be a passage to back that up? It's a lot of them, actually. How about this? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 14:37. 1 Corinthians 14:37. This proves, by the way, that the writers of Scripture were conscious that they were writing Scripture. And 14:37, Paul says, "If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." In other words, I'm really writing to you the Word of God. So it's authentic. And other passages too. Now, what would be an application of that? Since it's the real thing. It's the genuine Word of God. It's the truth. Some things are obvious about it, right? Believe it. You want to believe it. That's the first and foremost application of the whole book. Believe it. Since it's really the Word of God, you remember the illustration, if God would write you a personal letter and He would give you instruction on every area of your life, what would you be doing every day? You'd be reading it. You'd be resorting to it, wouldn't you? That'd be your reference point. You'd be going back to that. Well, here it is. Here's the personal letter. It's a big one, but it touches on every area of life. It doesn't leave anything out. And so we can believe it, we can resort to it, rely upon it. Okay, let's go to authority. Who can give a definition on that? Authority of the Word of God. That's almost its own definition, right? It's God's Word has the highest authority. And several phrases indicate that. Who can? Valerie. Okay. Okay.
He has the right to tell us what to do.
That's true. That'd be a sovereignty. He has the right to tell us what to do, for sure. What would be a passage to express the authority of the Word? You have some reoccurring phrases. Thus saith the Lord. That would be one. And, earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. It is written. That's a good one. Here's one, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. You know, you can hear the Bible as the word of God, or you can hear it as the word of man. If you hear it as the word of man, you really don't get anything out of it. But if you hear it as the word of God, it'll benefit. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13... "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God," notice that he states it, "the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." So it's of course, that somewhat defines authenticity too, but definitely that it's authoritative, it will affect you. Now, since it is the authoritative Word of God, what's an obvious application? You remember what Jesus said, "You call me Lord, Lord, but..." What's the rest of it? Why? Pardon me? You do not the things that I say. Obedience, right? It's an authoritative word. Obey. It's not that God's giving us some optional privileges here. Now, this would be good if you did this. No, this is, we're accountable. We're accountable for obedience to the book. And so, and of course, that obedience really ought to become, as the Bible puts it, a walk, right? We walk in love, walk in light, walk circumspectly. We want to walk in the light of the Word of God. So it's a daily thing. That's really the challenge of the Christian, right? We believe it, but are we walking in it? Are we living in the realm of the truth of the Word? So it's authoritative. And again, we'll give account to God for how we have responded to His Word. You know, there's another principle too. And Jesus said, "He that has a deep-rooted determination, God's will to practice, he shall know the doctrine." So even our comprehension of the Word is based upon our willingness to obey it. Well, let's go on to, I want to complete this, illumination. What would be a definition of illumination?
Understanding of God's Word only by believers in the Holy Spirit.
Very good. Understanding of God's Word only by believers through the Holy Spirit. That's good. I've written here, God opens one's understanding to divine truth in the Scriptures. But definitely the Holy Spirit. Key. Now, what would be a verse to back that up? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 2. That's a key passage on illumination, also revelation and inspiration. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2. First Corinthians 2:12, Paul says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." Now let's contrast verse 14. He says, "But the natural man, unregenerate man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned." And so the Holy Spirit gives light, gives understanding. That's a miraculous process God is still performing. And we saw that there are certain conditions of faith, for instance, and willingness to obey, and a prayerfulness as we are in the Word of God. Now, Psalm 119:18 says, "Open mine eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law." And we need that, don't we? It's not just an intellectual exercise, but we need God to show us. And so with illumination, what would be an application? Faith, definitely. Dependence on the Lord in reading it. Valerie?
Prayerfulness.
And you might add... Psalm, Proverbs 2. If you seek for her, wisdom is hidden treasures, and cry after her. Let's go to that one. In Proverbs chapter 2. There's a seeking, isn't there, to receive light from God? So there is our part in this process. I don't think that we can expect to receive much without a due effort. In Proverbs 2:1, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." And he goes on. And so God wants to give us that, but it's good to cry out for it, isn't it? To seek it. And there's some other conditions, aren't there? "Without holiness shall no man see God." We've got to meet the conditions. Okay, one more. Hermeneutics means what?
Science.
science of interpretation of the word of the Holy Scriptures. And what would be a passage? What would be a passage on that? Very good. Let's go to 2 Timothy 2:15. Study. The word means give all diligence to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study. Now this especially applies to one that's handling the word of God, teaching the word of God, but I believe it would have its application for every Christian, because in some capacity we're all handling the word of God, aren't we? With somebody, whether it's family or a witness or one-on-one ministry or in some capacity. So it behooves us to study to show ourselves approved unto God. There's a certain accountability with this, that we have a right interpretation. There's only one true interpretation. You knew that, right? It's not that the Bible says many things. It says one thing. And nobody is quite there except God, right? So the goal is to get as close as we can in that interpretation of the Scriptures. And this study of theology is an inductive study, right? Where you look at the whole picture as it bears on one point, an inductive study. So it takes the knowledge of the whole Bible to understand anything in the Bible. That's a weighty thing. And so we want to make sure we're diligent in this, to study to be approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, I think it's Ecclesiastes that says, much study is a weariness to the flesh. And I'll feel that sometimes in preparation for messages. It's a good weariness, though. And there's a sanctifying thing to be much in the Bible. And so, what would be an obvious application? Real obvious. Study. And we want to study the Bible, right? You know, there's a trend away from this. And I'm not just talking about error, but the trend is entertainment. And the young people, they can't take the Bible. Let's entertain them. Let's build a gymnasium in the back, you know, and all this. And so we've got to keep the young people, bring in some world, let's set up the drums and the band, you know. Let's feed the flesh instead of realizing there's a capacity in the child of God and dwelt by the Holy Spirit to take in the Word. There's a supernatural capacity, isn't there? In fact, there's a need. There's a hunger. And over east, just to give an example, Middletown Bible Church, Pastor Parsons, he's a very good Bible teacher. And they have four services a day. They have two in the morning, they have two at night. They have one at 6 and one at 7. So it's 4 hours, and I think every message is about an hour, that people come. The thing of it is, the same amount of people are there every time and feeding on the Word of God. So it's a testimony of how much hunger there is, and they've gotten in tune with that, and we have a capacity for it. So it's a challenge, isn't it? We can always get more Bible, and it's good to get all that we can get, to be saturated with the Word, like Paul said. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, is how he put it specifically. So, well, this concludes our study on bibliology, and we hope it has been beneficial. And of course, we do have a certificate of completion back there. So if you've been at every message, you want to sign that. If you haven't, all the tapes and CDs are back there. It's also online. And of course, this last one today would be, I don't know when that gets online. But if you've already been for every single one of them, sign up, and I'll have at the end of each section, I'm going to give out that certificate so you know you were there for every one of them. And but you never graduate, do you? You never graduate when it comes to the subject of bibliology or systematic theology. It's a lifelong pursuit. But it's worthwhile. It's worthwhile to dig into the Bible. We can always go deeper. You know, there's no such thing as spiritual victory and spiritual growth without being much in this book. I can dogmatically say that. And how we need it, don't we? We need to be strong in the Word. And if we're strong in the Word, we'll be strong in the Lord. The two are very closely related, the living Word, the written Word. So may God help us to go deeper in it, that we know Him better. That's a real goal in all of it, isn't it? That we could know the Lord and glorify Him. Let's pray. Father, how we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for the blessing of having it. We thank Thee that You've given it, You've preserved it, You've handed it down to us. And help us to be good stewards of it. May we know it better. And may we be in the Word and the Word in us. And may we know Thee in a greater way and please Thee in our lives through the Scriptures. And we pray, bless these studies to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.